Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We started this series called The King is Coming. That's kind of the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, so we'll be there today. You can turn to chapter 3, verse 11 is where we're going to be. We've been going through, starting back in 2020, believe it or not, we started a series on Acts. And so it's only been 4 years now that we've been going through that. And what we've done is when we get to a place that Paul has gone that he eventually writes a letter to, as we preach through Acts chapter 17, he was there in Thessalonica. So he writes a letter to them a little bit later. So we paused and do an overview of that book. So that's kind of how we've landed there today. Don't you love it whenever people are pleased with you? I really like that. I found that I'm a people pleaser, and Titus, he loves it when people are happy, when there's pleasure in our home, and so he's going to school now. They're teaching him a lot at school. We're very grateful for that, but one of the things that's kind of funny for Titus to do and that he has learned from school is they'll tell him to calm down, and so to calm down, he'll go, whew. And so sometimes now when Titus is in trouble, he'll put his hand on us and say, whew, like, why don't you calm down? So that's kind of his way to be like, why don't you be happy with me? He gets that, honestly, because I'm a people pleaser. I love when people are happy. I love when people are pleased with me. And so just thinking about that, I want to ask you this question this morning. Who is it that you desire to please? Now, there's three ways you could answer this question. The first is that you could be like me. You could want to please other people. I grew up this way. I wanted to please my parents. I know some kids are naturally rebellious. That was maybe more of my older sister, and I watched that and was like, I just want mom and dad to be happy. So you just tell me what's going to make you happy, and that's what I want. I remember whenever I graduated high school and my parents, they told me they were proud of me, maybe because they thought I wouldn't graduate high school. And so I just remember thinking they were pleased and loving that. As a pastor, man, I hope that you're pleased. I hope when you come here that you'd say, we enjoy this church. And so thank you for that. As a husband, if there's one person in the world that I really want to please, it's Dawn. Now, there's a problem with wanting to please other people, and that is other people are hard to please. And you can't ever please all the people. And so this cannot be your main motivation. It says in Galatians, if I am trying to win the approval of men, if I am trying to please men, I could not be a servant of Christ. There has to be something, if you're a follower of Christ, that you say, yeah, that's an added benefit, but that is not my main goal, is to please people. So that's one way you could approach life, is to try to please everyone else. And that is a crazy thought, because you'll never please everyone else. The second one that you could kind of look at is to say, I just want to please myself. In fact, this is really the main philosophy of the world today, is kind of this attitude of, I don't care what anyone else thinks. There's an author named Trevin Wax, and he says that this is now the world, at least here in the West, this is their new greatest commandment. Remember, they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? It's that you'd love the Lord your God and that you'd love others as yourself, right? So those are two commandments. And so this guy, Trevin Wax, he says that the greatest commandment in the world today in secularism is this, that you would love yourself, that you'd please yourself, and you would want other people to please themselves as well, which is why the church is such against this modern philosophy, and the gospel we preach is so backwards, because if their main thought is, I just want to please myself, and we're saying, no, don't trust your heart, you should repent and trust Christ, then that's totally opposite. So if you're one of these people that says, I don't care what anyone else thinks, I just want to please myself, that's pretty hard, because your human nature just makes you very inconsistent and therefore very hard to be pleased with yourself. And the other thing to know about yourself is that your heart is greedy. You won't be pleased with yourself because you'll always want more and more. Habakkuk says this, that a man's heart is as greedy as a grave, and that if he gathered all the nations to himself, he still wouldn't be satisfied. This is why people who have so many things, they're still not happy. So I don't know if I could make you happy. I know I can't often make myself happy, but I wanted to tell you there's a third one that you could have today, and that is to say, I want to make the Lord happy. I want to make the King happy. And here's a really neat thing, is that you actually have in Scripture a guarantee every person in this room could walk out and say, you know what? The Lord's pleased with me today. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know if you're married or not, but for Dawn and I are married, sometimes we come home and my dad used to joke, this is not the way it is here, but he said, if you've ever wanted to like open the front door and throw your hat in, be like, is it safe to come in? That's my dad would, I'd get in trouble for saying that. But I thought that was funnier. No one else, it's like, I would not dare laugh at that. I don't need to tell that story. Okay, move on. We don't know if we can please other people, and we don't know if we can even please ourselves, but there's a guarantee we have in Scripture that you could actually please the Lord. And when we think about the King coming, that one day Jesus will return, and our hope as a church, we kind of say this as our mission, is that we're going to be found faithful in every field. And it's the thought from this passage in Matthew 25 that says, where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that great? There'll be a day that he could say that we're pleased, but not just that, that you could maybe even know today in this very moment that the Lord is pleased with you. In fact, I believe that's probably why you came today. There's something in you that says, I want to please the Lord. And so we're going to get to study that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today. And I hope each one of you today walk out saying, you know what? I believe the Lord is pleased with me, not because my emotion says it, not because my heart says it, but because the Word of God says it. So we're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to talk about Paul's prayer and then Paul's plea. So if you would stand in the honor of reading God's Word out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says this, verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another and for all, as we do for you, that he may establish your hearts blameless and holy before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Chapter 4, this is now his plea. Finally, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us that you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, and that you would do so more and more. For you know that what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you would know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called you to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And we aspire to live quiet lives and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and to be dependent on no one. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we've gathered here today because we desire to please you. And Father, I do believe that's the desire of each person here. And so, Father, for the person who's lost, would you let them know that you are pleased with what your Son did on the cross, and that for them to be pleased, for you to be pleased with them, they need to trust that. And Father, for your children today, Father, we want to hear, well done. And so, Father, in this moment, would you allow me to do a good job in presenting your word? And, Father, for the hearers, would you allow us to do a good job not just to hear the word, but to apply it to our life? Father, would you speak to us in this moment? Father, would you empower me to preach your word as it deserves to be preached? Lord, we love you and we thank you that you're a God that still speaks. Would you speak to our hearts? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here's our question for today is, how is it that you could please God? It's a good question, isn't it? Because it should be the desire. If you're here today, I believe it is your desire. So here we're just going to walk through maybe what it is. Here's number one. How is it that you could please God? The first thing is to take the first step. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us now that you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you should do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to ask you this question. What instruction did Paul give the Thessalonians through the Lord Jesus? If you look back at Acts chapter 17, whenever he was actually there, Paul was not in Thessalonica for very long. You remember he comes there and he's going to preach the gospel, and it says there are different people that are saved, and then immediately they stir up a riot. Do you remember this? And they cast them out. And so it says as soon as it was night, they left Thessalonica and they went to Berea. And so he's not there very long, but he was there in Acts chapter 17 long enough to preach the gospel. So what was the first step that they took? Well, what was the first instruction that Paul gave them? It was that the Messiah had to suffer and die, and that he rose again, and that if they believed in him, they would be saved. He was only there long enough to preach the gospel, and then he had to leave. And so what was the instruction that he gave them? The instruction that he really gave them was only like what, the first step. If you could imagine buying something from IKEA, you know, you've got this long book of instructions, and really there's only the very first page, and you look at it, and that's all Paul got to do. Is he told them the very basics. The very first thing is trust Jesus Christ. So how is it that you please God? Well, you take the first step. It's what the Thessalonians had done, is they had trusted Jesus Christ. Do you remember, if you have kids, do you remember their first steps? Do you remember what it looked like? For Levi, it was in an apartment down in Nixa, and it was Dawn was on this little glider that we had for rocking him, and I was kneeling on the floor, and I can remember, do you remember what it's like when kids take their first step? They first hold something, and they kind of like wobble, and they're trying to decide what they want to do. It looks a lot cuter when kids do it than whenever a 46-year-old does it. But, you know, they finally, like, kind of, you let go. You're holding their hands from behind, and they finally, like, take that first step. And Alea, her first step was in the very back row of Buffalo Creek Baptist Church. I remember her first step, and there were a bunch of church members still around, and everyone celebrated it. She took her step, and then Titus, he's a little ornery. And so, Titus, you would hold his hands, and he'd say, he'd like look at one of us and then say no, and he'd go the other way and try to take a step, and just an ornery little blessing he is. Paul was there when they took their first step. They heard the gospel preach, and there were people who took the step of faith. So how is it you could please God? Well, for some of you who are here today, what I want to tell you is that you're never going to please him by doing works. You want to please the Lord? Take the first step of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul was there when they took the first step. They were not saved because they heard the word. They had the Apostle Paul preaching the word to them, and yet it did not save them. In fact, what saved them was not the preaching of the word, but believing the word. Romans 10 says that faith comes from hearing the word. They heard the word preached and they took the first step. And if you want to please God today, if you're here and you're lost, here would be the step you have to take to please him. It's the step of faith to say what Jesus did was enough. Isn't that great? But you could do that today and know that the Lord was pleased. In fact, Jesus told several parables about this in Luke chapter 15. The parables are different items that are lost. They're found, and every one of the stories in the same, there was great rejoicing. Here's the truth today. It would please the Lord if you had placed your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what's the first step in pleasing God? It's to take a step of faith, to say what Jesus did was enough. Now, I don't want you to take my word for this. I want you to hear what it says in Scripture. So believe this. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and you're justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. If you're here today and you want to please God, that's genuinely your desire. You'd say, of all the people in the world I want to please, I couldn't please myself, and I don't know if I can please anyone else, but you could know today in 100% certainty you could please God. You know how? In faith, you could just say, I trust what Jesus Christ did on my behalf. Isn't that great? In fact, I'd maybe encourage you today, if this is something that's heavy on your heart, that maybe you would just grab somebody, maybe even in this moment, and say, I want to please God. And maybe they could talk with you how to do that. We're going to have a time of invitation at the end of the service as well. And my prayer for today has been that God would so tug on people's heart that they would say, I'm tired of trying to win your approval on my own merit. And I just want to trust what Jesus Christ has done. And it says in Scripture that he would rejoice over that. One thing I'd tell you real quickly, you don't need to wait for my permission to please God. Is that good to hear? If in the middle of us preaching, in the middle of us praying, in the middle of a worship song, if God speaks to your heart, you need to do what he's told you to do. Amen? Don't ever wait on permission to do what God's told you to do. So if God's speaking to you now to be saved, you do that. So you want to please the Lord? Here's step one. Take the first step. Here's step two. Take the next step. Look at this. Is that what stood out to me as I read through this passage is how often they're talking about this mentality in his prayer, chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound. That's more and more. In chapter 4, verse 1, you ought to walk in a way that pleases God just as you are doing. And then what's he say? And do it more and more. Verse 10. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. If you're here and you've already trusted Christ and you say, I still want to please God, then what is it that you do? You don't only take the first step of faith, you take the next step of faith. That means that the very first thing you would say is, I take the step of faith in Jesus Christ. Then my second step is the step of confessing Jesus Christ. Then I take the next step of saying, I want to be baptized. And there are some of you today that have never taken the third step. You'd say, I've trusted Jesus, I've confessed him. Why not take the next step of baptism? Maybe for some of you, it'd be church membership that you'd say, I want to join a local body of believers. For others of you, maybe the next step would be to say, I want someone to teach me how to pray. Or the next step would be, I want to learn how to study God's word. Now, easily I could run into my list of what I think you should do, but praise the Lord, Paul's already given us a list. So instead of me giving you a list of next steps, let's look at what Paul's list is. The very first thing that he tells them is to increase in purity. Look at verses 3 through 8. Three ways that you could take the next step is these are all ways that you could do so more and more. For example, here, the increase in purity that we realize that we've been washed by the blood of Christ. But the problem is we get dirty again. Now, that doesn't mean we need to get saved again, but it means that we have a continual lifestyle of repentance. Scripture calls that sanctification. So here's what Paul is telling them to increase in. Verse 3, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I think here that Paul's giving one example of purity. This is not the only one. He could have given a whole list, but he's writing this from Corinth, which if you remember, Corinth is just an extremely sexual town, and it's got a lot of sexual impurity there. And so he's writing them saying, here's what you could do to please the Lord. Increase in purity, that is to be sanctified. And here's an example of that, to abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one would sin against or wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And we told you beforehand, and we solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit. So the first thing he says is you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is for every person, and this was especially rampant in that day. And I would look at today's society and say, man, if we lived in a day that is struggling with sexual purity, it's now. Really, the world has kind of watered it down. The world, in some degree, has gotten smaller. We receive things through images and receive things through media that we just didn't have whenever I was younger. And so the sexual perversion, like we saw in Rome and what we saw in Corinth, is now very pervasive in this day as well. And so here's maybe a thought for you whenever you think about sexual immorality. We have to have the right mindset, and the right mindset is that sex and intimacy is a gift that God has given. That's a great gift. But he gave the gift in the garden, but because of the wickedness of man, he gave the command on the mountain. So it was a gift given in the garden, but because of perversion on the mountain, he said, do not commit adultery, right? He's saying the gift that I've given has now become perversed, so I have to give a command. And now, as believers, what we've been called to do is to redeem the gift, that it's still a good gift, but we want to get rid of all the perversion that the world has added to it. The devil always takes the gifts of God and twists and perverts them. Wiersbe says it this way: God's commandments concerning sex are not for the purpose of robbing people of joy, which is the way the world would sell it, isn't it? That God's trying to take joy and permission and the fun out of it. So Wiersbe says God's commandments concerning sex are not for the purpose of robbing people of joy, but rather for protecting them from the thing that might cause them to lose their joy. Thou shalt not commit adultery builds a wall of protection around the marriage that makes the relationship a safe and beautiful garden once again and not a prison. So whenever Paul says to increase in purity, he gives this very specific example of sexual immorality. And whenever he's saying that, he says, you should be pure in this, because he could easily look out and say, this is the one area that it's just absolutely rampant in. And then he gives some maybe advice on how to get there. And I think this advice really goes and covers a lot of sin going past sexual immorality. He says, learn to control your body in verse 4. This is, of course, a sexual sin whenever you don't know how to control your body. But think about this. Our bodies often are what lead us. This is a problem whenever your body is what's controlling you. I mean, have you ever wanted just one more Twinkie? That's because your body is craving the sugar, right? Or maybe your body wants to hit the snooze button one more time. No amens there? Praise the Lord. What did they do before a snooze button? Maybe your body is craving to say, you know what, I just want to relax and not think for a while and just scroll on my phone or just watch something on the TV. These are all issues of self-control, not realizing that if you have the Spirit, you have the Spirit of self-control. And part of holiness is to say, this body is not my own. And so how do you treat your body with honor, as he says? It's to remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that means you don't just get to fill your body with trash, such as sexual sin, or with gluttony, or with this mentality to say, I'll just let anybody else control my thoughts. So Paul's saying, what you need to increase in, if you want to please God, here's the first thing: trust Jesus Christ. But you know, I could tell every one of us here today, if you want to please God, this would be a step each one of us could take. Lord, would you purify my heart? David prayed, search me and know me. See if there's anything offensive in me. Maybe like it says in Hebrews, the question that you ought to ask is not so much is it sinful, but is it productive? Whenever, remember in Hebrews, he said, let's throw off everything and the sin that so easily entangles and the things that slow us down, right? Isn't that Hebrews 12? So he says, control your body. And then his next statement with it is that you should no longer wrong your brother. You should not wrong your brother. In King James, it says that you should not go beyond. I think this thought of sexually realizing that when you go beyond, what you're doing is you're trespassing. Now, I'm a hunter, and I've actually been accused of trespassing before, and I'll let you know that I have never willfully trespassed except for one time. I didn't want to lie from the pulpit. As I was saying it, I was like, pull that statement back. I apologize. That's a different story. Don't need to go into that repentance right now. But he's saying sexually, when you sin, most other sins that you have are between you and the Lord. But a sexual sin not only sins against the Lord, but it also sins against somebody else's body, another person. You're actually trespassing, and so I love that King James, no one should go beyond. When you sin sexually, what you have to realize is that you've sinned against the temple of God that is somebody else's body. That body was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether they're saved or not, it's not your body. That woman or that man belongs first to the Lord and then to someone else. Sexual sin is when you're taking something that's not yours. Their body belongs first to the Lord and then to their spouse. This is why he writes to Timothy, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That what you have to do, this is just great practical advice. If you're taking a walk towards purity, you have to begin to say, Lord, would you allow me to see women as if they're my sister or they're my mother in Christ? Would you allow me to look at their body and realize that was a body that was bought with the blood of Christ? And that women would do the same thing. So what Paul is saying here is, listen, not only walk in a way that pleases the Lord, but do so more and more. You want to please the Lord today? I would tell you, if you're not saved, trust Christ. And then I would tell you, if you are saved, Take the next step. And maybe one of the steps is purity. Then he gives a second step. So he says that you could increase in purity, but then verse 9 through 10, you could increase in unity. That is love for one another. Verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, we have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, listen, verse 10, do this more and more. Hey, you love each other? Then love each other even more. You want to please the Lord? Don't just have brotherly love. Paul prayed for this in chapter 3, and then he commands it in chapter 4. But if you actually read it, Timothy has already given a report to say, you know what we know about the Thessalonians? Man, they love one another. Isn't that good? So he's saying, you want to please the Lord? Then continue to love one another. Now, you may have this as your testimony, you may not, but I almost think it's laughable that 20-some years ago, almost 25 years ago this year, that I stood in a church with Dawn by my side in front of everyone and professed my love to her. Now, here's why that's laughable. Because now, almost 25 years later, I look back and say, you call that love? What a chump. You kind of liked her then. And it's because in a healthy marriage, you should be growing in love in such a way that you would say, this, man, I didn't know you could love somebody like this. It's just gotten better with time. And shouldn't we be that way with brothers as well? But what I found is that often the more time we spend with each other, the less we like each other. So what he's saying is this love should abound more and more. The language here is the word is Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. And there's actually the key to how you have this love. It's that you've been taught by God to love one another. How is it you love? You love because you've been taught by God. One commentator said this, have you ever noticed that animals do instinctively what is in their nature? Fish do not have to attend a class to learn how to swim, and birds by their nature just put out their wings, flap them in order to fly. It's their nature that determines their action because a fish has a fish's nature. It swims, and a hawk has a bird's nature, so it flies. But we as Christians have God's nature, so we love because God is love. I want to ask, is your love increasing for one another? It's part of the reason we did the prayer triplets, that you'd write down a couple people instead of saying, man, there's 300 people that came on Sunday, so how do I love them all? Well, pick three and start praying for them. It's hard to pray for somebody you don't love. And in the same way, if you don't love them, your prayer should begin to stir your heart to love these people. This is why Jesus says that you pray for your enemies. And so I think it's a beautiful thing for our church to say, let's do this. Let's pray for one another. It's a wonderful expression of our love, and it's a way for our love to grow. So Paul says, you want to please the Lord, increase in purity, increase in unity, and then here's the last thing, to increase in dignity. Look at verses 11 through 12. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you would walk properly before outsiders and depend on no one. It's kind of interesting to me that Paul, while he's there, and then when he's gone, one of the instructions that he gives in the short time is to work. It's kind of in our nature that we don't like to work. But I'd remind you that work was one of the gifts that God gave in the garden before the curse. Work is good. In fact, we should work as though we're working for the Lord. It pleases him when we work as though we're working for the Lord. The Greeks, they despised manual labor because they had slaves in those days. And so for them, manual labor is what the slaves did. That's not what I'm going to do. And I would just maybe ask you, have we not adopted this in our culture? That we would say, you need to get a higher education. My dad would tell me this, so you don't have to break your back in a ditch. But I would tell you that I did get a higher education. I love being a pastor. But man, I still love working with my hands. Because there's something that I realize, it pleases the Lord to work as if I'm working for the Lord. So Paul tells them to be dignified, to be worthy of respect. Make it your ambition, he says, to lead a quiet life. This is in contrast to the world's ambition, which is to make a great stir and let everybody look at me. He's saying your ambition shouldn't be everyone look at me, everybody look up here at Jared. Your ambition should be to lead a quiet life and to work diligently. What happens when you stop working? Well, idle people spend their time interfering with other people's affairs. and they get themselves and they get others into trouble. So he tells them, you want to please the Lord? Here's what to do. Mind your own business and work hard. That pleases the Lord. When you're not meddling in other people's affairs, when you're not a mooch, you're not dependent on other people, you work as though you're working for the Lord. So I just want to encourage you with this. Here's what Scripture says, not my pattern, but here's what Scripture says you could do to please the Lord. Number one, trust Christ. Number two, that's the first step. Number two is to keep taking the next step. What step? Whatever the Spirit is laying on your heart to take according to the Word of God. Increase in purity. Take another step towards it. I would maybe encourage you to look at what Jesus says about purity whenever he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Maybe the step you need to take towards purity is a small one. Maybe it's a pretty severe one. But are you taking the step that the Lord has laid on your heart? How about to increase unity? It would please the Lord if you grew in love for one another. And then maybe a step in dignity to say that you want to have an ambition to be, to lead a quiet life and to work as though you're working for the Lord. Here's the invitation. No fancy story this week, no emotional draw. It's just this question. Who do you want to please? And if you want to please the Lord, if that's truly your desire, I think Scripture has given us a pattern of things we could do today that would please him, according to his word. You could please him by being saved today. You could also please him by taking a step towards purity. Maybe today the Lord's convicted you of a sin, and I would remind you of what it says in 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of all unrighteousness. But there's a condition there, if. And maybe today the step that you need to take is to say, I want to take the if out of the sentence. I just want to confess my sin and find mercy. Another thing you might have as an application today is brotherly love. Maybe there's somebody you've gossiped against. Maybe there's somebody that you have bitterness towards. Scripture talks about this bitter root that could grow up between you. Maybe today you just remember to be praying for your brothers and sisters, and during this invitation you would do that. And here's the last thing. Maybe today you'd begin to work. Can I maybe say something that might offend you as we wrap up? Why not wrap up a sermon with that, huh? In our society, this is a hardworking church. I think each one of you have that desire to work hard. And I'm not talking about somebody who's maybe lost a job because of some issues with their job, but I think each person here has a desire to work. And we would say that if you need, praise the Lord for something like Crosslines, that would say, man, if you're in need, we want to have a place to help you. But I also love that their attitude, or Council of Churches, is that we want to help you get back on your feet, right? And if you don't want to get back on your feet, we would not respect that as a society, right? We would say, that's a mooch, and at some point you need to, if you won't work, you shouldn't eat, right? Can I maybe share this, and again, in love? Again, in love, so you can't be offended, I said it. All right. There are people that do that in the church. They look at the church in many ways like a government food line. And we would never say you're on welfare and laugh at you for that. But there are many people that come into God's house and eat the food and never serve. Does that make sense? We were called to increase, to take a step. And I would just maybe encourage you that if you have taken the step of trusting Christ, but you have never taken the step of confessing him publicly, you're in the wrong and you should take that step today. And if you've taken the step of confessing him, but you've never taken the step of baptism, brothers and sisters, I love you, but you're in the wrong. You could please the Lord today by saying, I want to take that step, and I want to talk to somebody about it. If you're here and you've got sin in your life and you know the Holy Spirit's convicting you, it would please the Lord if today you'd confess and find mercy. Isn't that great to know? If you're here today and you'd say, I'm struggling with loving somebody, and you took a step of saying, Lord, would you help me forgive? Would you destroy that bitter root? It'd please the Lord. But I'd also say, if you're here and you've only been coming and receiving, and never stop to say, what's my part to do to serve? Man, it'd please the Lord if today you'd say, you know what, I want to make a commitment to begin to serve. I want to start thinking about how could I serve, maybe evaluate what my spiritual gifts are, and to say, Lord, would you show me a way that I could serve your local body? Man, I drive myself crazy trying to please people. So much that a couple weeks ago, I pulled Matt Kimbrough aside, and I said, hey, would I said it a lot fancier than this, but ultimately what I said was, could you meet with me sometime and tell me if I'm doing a good job? Because I long to please people. I mean, I can't express to you how big of a desire I have to be a people pleaser. And some of you, I know your personality, you're like, I don't care if anybody here is happy or not. I'll just do what pleases this guy. I tell you, man, that's an exercise in futility as well. But every person here today could walk out saying, the Lord's pleased with me. Not because I'm perfect, but because once again, I went back to the well of his grace and said, I need more. And I trusted that it was sufficient. And I needed to take a step to say, Lord, show me how to serve. I don't want to just keep banging the same drum. But if the Lord has spoken to you today, it'd please him if you would respond.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.